Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as the younger members of the congregation have left for their Sunday school classes, we just ask and pray, Father, for your blessing upon them. Lord, that they may understand and take in the importance of Easter, that they may know with a certainty of Jesus dying on that cross for us and Jesus being risen as the very reason that the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins was proven to be so with his being raised to life again. And Lord, as we think about Easter, we think about the churches of the world that will be having their meetings this morning. And Lord, this evening also, as we remember this, it's a very special Lord's Day. And we do give you praise and thanks for all the gatherings of your people. Lord, there may be some churches, Lord, where there be many, many people gathering. Other churches, Lord, where there may only be a few. And still others, as perhaps we were reminded in that children's talk, Lord, will be hiding because of fear of persecution. But we give you praise and we give you thanks that we still live in a gospel age and you are still calling men and women and boys and girls to yourself to be part of your church, to be your people and to have heaven. And Lord, we do bring before you, Lord, the activities of the church here for the last couple of days and pray that, Lord, it may have done much good as we sought to reach out to the community with the message of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for those occasions when some of the mums have been able to come in and we've been able to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we just pray this morning also that as we especially remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then, Lord, it will do our souls good and to be reminded that we do worship a risen Saviour. And as the hymn tells us, he's in the world today and that he is dwelling, as he promised, in the lives, in the hearts of all his true people. So, Lord, as we come to the Scriptures this morning, we pray, Father, that will you send your Holy Spirit to be a teacher and preacher to us. May we not be those who will just be hearers only. We pray, Father, that the very words, your words, will be taken and planted in our hearts, and that we might grow in faith and in love for one another, and that, Lord, we might be more determined to be like those disciples of old. And, Lord, go and tell and do what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do, to take the gospel into all the world. And we pray all these things then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 11 this morning. I mean, if you want to know what's going to happen this evening, we're going to continue from verse 12 onwards into 1 Corinthians. But we're thinking about the risen Savior, and we're going to think this morning about how important that is. But I want to ask some questions, first of all, by way of introduction this morning, and to give you, help us to understand that the gospel is important. The gospel saves from hell and destruction, and saves to eternal life. But here are my three questions. Three questions that many philosophers have often asked and often have not got anywhere near the answer. And yet the answer is very simple. And the three questions are these. Why are we here on earth? Why are we alive? What is the meaning of life? That's the big philosophical question, isn't it? That over the centuries, over the millennia, people have asked, what's the meaning of life? Well, let me give you a simple answer. It is to know God. That is why we exist. That is why we are alive. That is the meaning. That's the purpose of our lives. It is in this life in which we live here on earth that we should know God. God, our maker. God, our creator. And to have a relationship, a fellowship with God, to know him as our Father, and to have heaven by knowing God as our Father, and especially knowing Jesus as our Savior. And nothing is more important than that. But how do you know God? How can we have a relationship with God? How can you be known by God? If God is the great God of creation, how come God can know us on this tiny speck of a planet, and we such small, insignificant people? Well, the answer to how to know and to be known by God is to know the gospel. Is to believe in the gospel, to see that the gospel is the only answer to life, the only answer the world needs to know. And there's nothing more important than that. So let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 and 2. And Paul tells us this. Moreover, brethren, he says, as he comes to finishing off his letter, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is convinced, he is sure and certain, that the answer to the world's problems, if you like, the answer to why we are here, is the gospel. And the gospel is that. And we're going to see that in the next point in a moment. The gospel is that which brings us into a relationship with God himself. So, what's the first point? Well, it's this. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, let's see what Paul says from verse 3 to 4. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, in one of the first chapter of this letter, he tells them that he didn't come with wise words or great philosophy, just came with that simple gospel, because that was the most important thing that these people needed to hear and to know and to believe in. And he says here, doesn't he, for I delivered you first of all, didn't come to teach anything else, really. He wanted to preach nothing else other than Christ and Him crucified. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What He was saying, what He was preaching was all from the Bible, from God's Word, wasn't it? And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's all centered in the Word of God. You see, the gospel, and this is to answer that question, what is the gospel? The gospel tells us that we are living in a fallen world. We're living in a world that's become imperfect. And it's become imperfect because of sin, of wrong things being done by us. We are the sinners. Sin bars us from heaven. We can't come to a holy God, the thrice holy God, because we're not good enough. No matter what we might think of ourselves, when God looks upon us, He will see somebody who is full of sin. No good thing can open the gates of heaven for us. We are not good enough in ourselves to go to heaven. And the Bible tells us this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need another one, someone else, who can rescue us from our sinfulnesses, from our wrongdoings, from our unbeliefs, from our rebellions against God. We need someone to rescue us from all that. And that man, the one who rescues us, is Jesus Christ, the Savior. That word Savior means rescuer. And He, on the cross at Calvary, as we saw on Friday, He rescued us from our sins. And we have to recognize this, that without Jesus, there is no heaven. Without Jesus, there's nothing but hell. And God's wrath and God's anger directed towards us. But in Jesus, with Jesus, there's heaven. Let me take you to another verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He made Him, that's God made Him, God made the Son, who knew no sin. Jesus is a perfect man, isn't He? Truly God, truly man, but without sin. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He was taken to that cross. He was treated, as we've been thinking of over the last few Sundays, as a criminal, a man who deserved to die. But He didn't deserve to die. He was a man without sin. Why was He there? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We were not righteous enough. We could never be good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus came from heaven, didn't He? And it is in His life and in His obedience to the Father and in that righteousness that He had that He clothed us with that so that we can go to heaven. Jesus on the cross took the punishment for our sins. He paid the full price for all our sins so that we don't have to suffer. We don't have to know and have the wrath of God come upon us. There's one hymn. I got slightly told off on Friday for not picking it. There's a green hill far away, but there's one line in that hymn. There's a green hill far away, which says this: He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But it is something that we must do to receive this eternal life in heaven. And it's to repent. It's to come before God and say, God, we are the sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We're the rebels. We have this unbelief. And also to come and believe in Jesus, who Jesus is, the very Son of God, who came and left heaven itself to be a man, a true man, and then to to die that death on the cross. And perhaps the most famous verse of Scripture tells us this, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we believe, when we've repented of our sins, when we have told God that we have sinned against him and we need those sins to be dealt with, and when we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, when we believe, we receive. But what we need to realize is this, that that all comes from God himself. It's not from us. We could never be good enough. We haven't worked it out ourselves. It all comes from God himself. Let me remind you of two verses from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, what's God? What's grace? It's God's undeserved, positive, undeserved favor that he has given to us. By grace, you have been saved through faith. What's faith? Well, he tells us, it's a gift of God, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the gospel then, isn't it? It's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And it's not of ourselves. It's God's doing, God's working. And we receive that by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and turning from our sins, and turning to Jesus. But then there's a second point I want to bring before you as we progress through 1 Corinthians 15. And that is to note that the two core beliefs of the Christian faith, the two core beliefs of the gospel. And we need to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to go to verses 3 to 8 here. The first of those is the cross where Jesus died. The cross where Jesus died. So we go to verse 3 and verse 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was the cross, wasn't it? That's the core belief of the gospel, the cross that Jesus died. Well, again, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was the man with no sin. So let's go on and move on to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 again. For he made him who knew no sin. That's the declaration of the Scriptures, isn't it? To be sin for us. He took our place. He was the substitute for us. He was the sin bearer. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And John the Baptist said that was so. Just at the beginning of our Savior's ministry, public ministry, he meets John the Baptist, and we read in John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we emphasize this on Friday, he was truly man and truly God, and he truly died. The Scriptures tell us that absolutely, that Jesus died on that cross. And so we can go to John 19 and verse 32 and verse 35 and say this was no man who swooned, as some people have said. This is not a man who became unconscious at the cross. It's not a man who slipped into some coma. This was a man who truly died on the cross. Let's just read those verses from verse 32 to verse 34, John 19, Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other. See, remember, there were three people being crucified, two criminals. The soldiers broke the legs of the criminals because it was a special Sabbath, and they wanted them to die quickly so they could take them down from the cross. So they broke the legs, the first and the other, who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. They didn't need to. He was dead. But just to make sure, verse 34, but one of the soldiers, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And that's a sign of death, the blood and the water. And verse 35, and he who has seen this is John the Apostle, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why is he writing this? So that you may believe. And that's one of the core gospel truths, isn't it? Jesus died. But there's a second one, isn't there? Which we read in verse 3 and 4 as well. And that is the empty tomb. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. The empty tomb is the very proof that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon that death was a complete and satisfactory and perfect sacrifice on the cross. He paid the price for all our sins. And then the proof of it, that he is risen. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter, and so I'm rather Paul, wants to give us the eyewitness accounts of that. People who have seen the risen Savior. Now, I could have gone to any one of the four Gospels at the end of those Gospels and given you the story of the witnesses and the people that saw Jesus alive. But let's just take hold of Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 15. And there we read from verses 5 to 8. And we read that he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. That's Peter's other name. Then by the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died, but the majority of the 500 who saw him at one occasion. And when was that occasion? Well, Jesus told his disciples to go and he would meet with them in Galilee. He was in Galilee. But the disciples met, those 500 met, saw the risen Savior. After that, he was seen by James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. Then by, again, all the apostles, the disciples. And then Paul says of himself, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The most unlikeliest of persons, he was saying of himself, was me, to have seen the Lord Jesus. When did Paul see the risen Savior? Well, he saw him on that Damascus road, didn't he? And at that time he was called Saul of Tarsus. He was going and persecuting the Church of Christ. He was seeking to arrest and party to the murder of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on that road to Damascus. He's going down to Syria. He's going to try to arrest and imprison believers in Syria at this time. And he stopped on the road. He meets the risen Savior. And we can read of that in Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 to 6. There, as Paul is thrown off his donkey by this blinding light, he hears Jesus speaking to him. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. There's Paul's testimony of seeing the risen Savior. Well, we thought of Paul. Let's move on to our third point, and make this point that grace. Well, we've told you already what grace is. It's God's positive, undeserved favor towards us. Grace saves a man like Paul. And Paul is amazed when he's writing this letter and he's talking and thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the amazing things that fills Paul is this, that he should be an apostle, that he has seen the risen Savior. But why me? Well, let's hear what he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 11. For I am the least of the apostles, he says. He's humble Paul, isn't he? He's not thinking of himself as anything great. There must be better apostles than me. What about Peter and John? I'm the least of the apostles, he says, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he tells us, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You know, we need someone like Paul, someone who was called Saul of Tarsus. We need Paul, or Saul, to tell us something very important. And to understand what that important thing is, we perhaps need to remind ourselves who Saul was. Paul speaks of himself there as a persecutor, and he was. In other epistles, he talks of himself as the chief of sinners. Don't take that title away from him. You may think you might be the chief of sinners, but I think Paul can probably outdo you on that. He was a persecutor of God's church and God's people, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really was trying to destroy the church. He really was trying to destroy any mention of the Lord Jesus, trying to destroy the Lord's people. And maybe the first century Christians may have asked that question. Can such a man be saved? Can such a man come and have eternal life? And the answer is yes. It's yes because of the gospel. It's yes because of God's grace. The gospel saves to eternal life. And the gospel is about God's grace to us. Not about us being good. Not about us doing good things or being nice people. It's about God's grace to us. It's all about what Jesus has done. It's not all that Jesus did on that cross. It's Christ alone. That's the only way of our salvation. And the importance of Paul to us is this, that if the gospel saves a man like Paul, the chief of sinners, then it saves all who believe on Jesus, all who call upon Jesus as their Savior in faith and in trust, all who repent and believe are truly saved. That's what John 3:16 told us, didn't it? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible tells us that absolutely and amazingly, perhaps, and certainly, we are saved to eternal life when we have Jesus to be our Savior, when we believe in who he is, what he has done on that cross at Calvary, when we trust in him, and we've turned away from our sins. We're not going to get there this morning, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 tells us this, for as in Adam all die. Well, that's going to happen to us, isn't it? There'll be a time when we will die. The curse of a fallen world is that we're going to die. But Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all. And that all means all who believe, all who trust. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. All shall have eternal life who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe in Jesus in this way? Is Jesus your Savior, your Lord? Have you Jesus to be your King, Redeemer? Do you see Jesus? Have you Jesus as the one who went to that cross for you, paying the price for his sins, for your sins rather, upon that cross? Is that your statement of faith? Is that what you believe? Do you have that gospel? Are you living out that gospel that Jesus saves? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for this Easter Sunday morning when we see the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and we know the reality of the gospel, and we know and testify, Lord, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus and have turned from their sins have eternal life. And we realize, O God, that it was only possible because Jesus died. And we rejoice, Lord, for the proof of what he has done on the cross is the proof that we have a living Savior. Help us, Lord, as your people, to go out into this world with that message of the gospel and to be a resurrection people, declaring Jesus lives. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.